Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm so glad that he's my father. And if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't know what a father was. He is the father of all fathers. He is the example that we all look to. And he's the father that satisfies. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together again. We just want to thank everybody for that jumped in and rolled up your sleeves and allowed us to put together a memorial service in a day. And it's just, it's warms my heart to know that you'll just jump in there and do what needs to be done. And it's amazing what can be done when, you know, they say many hands make light work. It's amazing what many hands, when they jump in and are focused on something, what they can accomplish in just a short amount of time, right? So when the scripture says be instant in season and out of season, it's not just for the ministry, I don't believe. I think we all have a part in the body. And if we're instant in season, if we're ready, you know, the ministers, if something were to happen and I couldn't make it to the pulpit on a Sunday morning, they'd be ready because they're instant in season. So we want to be that way, and I see that happening, and it just warms my heart, and I thank you for it. It was a very nice service yesterday, and we just thank you, and we thank the Lord for his goodness. Now, tonight I'd like to, let's read from Luke, the 17th chapter, and we'll read, to start with, we'll read verses 20 through 25. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 25. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." That's a strange thing. Okay, so the kingdom of God is going to come, but you're not going to be able to see it. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there." For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Just gets more and more mysterious, doesn't it, to the carnal mind. And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it." In other words, he won't always be with them. "And they shall say to you, 'See here,' or 'See there.'" He says, "Go not after them, nor follow them." So what they're saying is, the Son of Man is over here. The Son of Man is over there. He said, don't follow them. He said, the days will come when they'll say that. Of course, the devil uses, he's very sly, he's very slick. He uses his very same scripture to try to keep you to go, from going to the true Son of Man when he's being revealed. Say, oh, we've been warned about that. Well, there's got to be a real. Jesus is warning about the false. But how can we know the real from the false? Well, that's our subject tonight. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven, shineth unto another part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. We know, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. So he's speaking of a further manifestation of the Son of Man. He says, but before that further manifestation can take place, he has to first be rejected by this generation, right? And we know that that was fulfilled. So how about the other part? May the Lord add his blessing, the reading of the word. So our topic tonight is the revealing of the Son of Man. So let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. Lord, it's with praise on our lips. And Father, we're just thrilled to be back together once again. And Lord, we're also looking forward to the special meetings that are coming this weekend. Just a couple of days from now, we're going to start our meetings on Friday, continuing on through Sunday. And Lord, we're praying for our young people that you would just pour your spirit out, that there would be a strengthening and encouragement that takes place amongst our young people. May the fire burn hot, Lord, and may your presence be amongst us, and may they receive what they need to stand in this day, Lord, in this hour. We believe that you have it, and we're asking for it, we're looking for it, and we're going to provide the right atmosphere, and we're going to do all that we know to do, Lord, to be like the womb, to be like the incubator, to provide the right kind of an atmosphere so that life can come forth and miracles can take place, healings, deliverance, encouragement, strength, births, change. We're just committing this all into your hands, and we're in great expectation. We pray that you bless the minister that's going to come, minister the word, Lord, and all those that will have a part in the services this weekend, Lord, may you bless them and encourage and strengthen them. And Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory. We look to you, the Father, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So I want to continue on in this very same scripture, starting with verse 26, and we'll read through the 35th verse here. Jesus says, so remember, they're asking, when is the kingdom of God going to come, right? Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So you say, well, what's wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and giving into marriage? Nothing's wrong with it. It's just that there was something cataclysmic that was about to take place. God said he was going to destroy the earth. God provided a place of safety, and God sent a message through the prophet Noah and told the people to get ready because he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. And instead of getting ready, people were just continuing on as they were at any other time, eating, drinking, marrying, giving into marriage, and so on and so forth, as if nothing was going to take place. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, remember, Abraham was communing with Elohim up on the plains of Mamre, down in the city. Lot was down in the city with his family, and we know that Sodom was in a very horrible condition. The conditions of Sodom were, you know, where they were, men were with men and women were with women, and they were taking, it was a horrible time. And it says, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. So once again, doing the normal things also that you would do, but God was going to destroy Sodom. And rather than heeding to the messengers that were sent and getting out of Sodom, the people were living like it was any other time, right? But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So it was as if they were completely unaware. We know that God never brings judgment without first bringing mercy. The whole purpose of judgment is when mercy is rejected, mercy is spurned. So God shows mercy, and he's very long-suffering, and he goes to extremes to extend that mercy. But then there's a time when mercy is rejected for the last time, and what is the only thing that's left is judgment. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So once again, he's speaking about what the conditions will be like when the Son of Man is being revealed again. He says, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. So in other words, don't be preoccupied with the things of this life. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife, she turned back to Sodom, and her heart was turned away from Sodom, and then she turned back to Sodom, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other left. So it's nighttime in one part of the world. It's daytime in another part of the world. And one is taken in a rapture. Another is taken in a rapture. One's left here, one's left there. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? Okay, we asked when. And you're prophesying to us and you're speaking in code. You're telling us about events that are going to take place, and you're likening those events to events that have already taken place to use as a pattern. So we don't want to just know when, but we want to know where. Where will we find this kingdom? And they answered, said, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And I can imagine some of them are like, wow, thanks a lot, you know. Another parable. We ask you a direct question and we didn't get an answer. But God does these things on purpose, because it isn't for everyone to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It is for the children of God to know these things. And he will reveal those things to babes such as would learn. So it's spoken in code, but it's not meant to stay in code. God will reveal it to his children at the right time and in due season. So we recognize that Jesus was prophesying when he made these statements over 2,000 years ago to the Pharisees when they asked their questions. And basically the Pharisees wanted to know, they wanted the Lord to show them physical signs of the coming of the kingdom of heaven, and they wanted to know when it would come, or the kingdom of God, I guess is how it's phrased. So they said, we want to see the kingdom of God that you are saying is coming, and when will it come so that we can see it? Where should we look for it? Tell us when this physical kingdom will be visible here on the earth. You see, they were expecting a physical kingdom to appear and to be set up on the earth in the same manner that other physical kingdoms are set up. And they expected the Messiah to be the king in this kingdom and to rule under the office of Son of David. He was to come from the lineage of David, the Bible says, and therefore he would be the son of David, or the offspring of David in the lineage of David. And with David in mind, they expected him to rule and to reign from a physical throne in a physical kingdom, which we know he will do during the millennium. But they were confused about his timing of things and what his coming was to perform in their day. And of course, we know that the Jews, they missed that there were actually three comings of the Lord. I think they were just looking for him to fulfill all things in one coming. They missed that the Bible actually taught that there would be three comings of the Lord Jesus, the three comings of Christ. And we know that God has certain numerology that represents certain things, and it lays out patterns for us throughout the Scripture. Because God wants us to see, to be sure, and he wants us to be confident. So he's written things in certain ways to show us patterns so that we won't be confused and we can be confident. For instance, we know that God is perfected in threes. We see that throughout the Scriptures. God is manifested in three offices, the very same God: the office of Father, the office of Son, the office of the Holy Ghost. There are three works of grace that are performed for a new birth to come forth, right? So God is perfected in threes. There's justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. There are three comings of Christ. There is a threefold purpose of Christ that is to be fulfilled. We know the number seven represents completion. There's seven ages. There's seven thunders. There's seven seals. There's seven vials, seven trumpets, 7 days, seven colors in the rainbow, so on and so forth. Five is the number of grace. 40 is tribulation. There's 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 apostles. There's 12 foundations in the new city. There's 12 months in the year, and so on and so forth. 1,000 years to man is one day to the Lord, so on and so forth. So these are patterns that God sticks to, that he's laid out in his word. So back to the three comings of Christ to the church. He comes first to redeem his bride, to pay the price for sin, to die on the cross, to redeem his bride. He comes again to receive his bride, to come to claim what he has already redeemed when the last one comes in. He isn't coming now because the last one has to come in, the last one that he is doing the work of redemption for. And then the third coming is he comes back to the earth with his bride for the millennium and the new Eden. So the Jews missed the first coming that was promised to them. His coming in flesh through a virgin to pay the price for redemption. They knew that he was to come as a king through the lineage of David. And so Jesus actually was through the lineage of David. And so they're looking at him thinking that he's the son of David, that he's the fulfillment of that. And so they were looking for the son of David to appear on the scene and to set up an earthly kingdom here on the earth and to, conquer the Romans and establish a millennial reign here on the earth. And we know that the Bible tells us that he will also come in three separate manifestations of Christ to the church throughout the ages. The first coming of Christ is in the manifestation of Son of Man, whom Jesus himself identified to the people that he was. You know, when he was speaking to, for instance, in Matthew 16, when he was speaking to his disciples and to Peter in particular, he says to them, "Who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Right? So he identified himself as Son of Man, and we know that the terminology Son of Man means that he's coming as a prophet, that the Word is being revealed, but it's not just the Word being revealed, but the Word is being manifested in flesh. So when we hear Son of Man, we know that we know that the Word of God comes to the prophets. That's God's pattern in the Scriptures. And that he won't do anything without first revealing it to his servants, the prophets. And we saw Christ when he came to the prophets in the Old Testament and manifested his word among the people. He was revealing himself in part through the various prophets throughout the Old Testament. And you knew that it was Christ because Christ is the Word. And the Word came to the prophets. And the word that came to the prophets was manifested or made flesh before the people. It was lived out. God vindicates, he proves his word, he manifests his word, and then he proves that it is his word. And then Jesus told us that he would ascend into the heavens after paying the price for our sins. He would ascend into the heavens to be our intercessor, offering his own blood for every name that would be manifested on the earth throughout the church ages. He would intercede on behalf of each and every name, sprinkling it with his own blood. And he promised to send his Spirit to the church. And he speaks of it in the book of John. He says, "I'll send you the Comforter," right? But he's speaking of his own Spirit coming back to the church. He promised to send his Spirit to the church to be with us and even in us as Son of God or Holy Spirit, which is Son of Spirit God. There's Son of Man, Son of Spirit God. It's the same God, but he's choosing to manifest himself in a certain way. And so that particular title that he's known by is speaking of how he's going to manifest himself. So it's the very same Christ in every manifestation, but the manner in which he is manifested and revealed is different depending on the season, and the title goes with the manifestation. So as Son of God or Holy Spirit, his spirit would be in and among the people throughout the church ages and would give them power to overcome each attack of the enemy throughout the seven ages and would bring an anointing to his church. There was a lion anointing that came out in the beginning, and the gospel went forth with a roar like a mighty lion, right? Then there was a ox anointing that was poured out that sustained the people and kept the people that were going through martyrdom and were giving their lives. And of course, the ox represents an animal of sacrifice, among other things. And then there's another anointing that would come during the age when of missionaries and the age of enlightenment. And of course, that was the man anointing that's spoken of in the scripture. And then lastly, we know that there would be an eagle anointing, which is a prophetic anointing that would come upon the church at the end time because they would be a prophetic class of people, and the word would be restored back to the church, and it's prophetic. And so there has to be that anointing on the people to be able to receive the word, which will be what is sent to conquer the enemy in their particular day. So it's the very same Christ in every manifestation, but the manner in which he's manifested is and revealed is different depending on the season. So the purpose of us going through this, among other things, is there's sometimes mystery or confusion about these different titles, and it doesn't need to be that way. So we want to break it down so that you can plainly see what these symbols represent. So as Son of God or Holy Spirit, his spirit would be in and among the people throughout the church ages to overcome each attack of the enemy throughout the seven ages. But at the end of the seventh age, he said that he would manifest himself again among the people as Son of Man just before the rapture of the church. Son of Man is a prophetic manifestation of himself. It is a word coming of himself, not just spirit, but word. And that requires, if the word is coming to us, that requires for there to be a prophet on the scene, because the word always comes to the prophet first. That's God's pattern throughout the scripture. And then there has to be a prophetic class of people to receive that very word made flesh in a many-membered body and in its fullness once again. So it is Son of Man at the beginning, before the church ages actually begin. Jesus Christ is on the scene, and he is the Son of Man. He is a prophet as well as being God in flesh, Emmanuel, God in flesh. His manifestation to the people is Son of Man. So the word is being revealed in human flesh. The word is being declared, and it's the fullness of the word in one body. Are you with me? The fullness of the word, the Son of Man, is the fullness of the word in a body. A Son of Man is a portion of the word, and that's a prophet. It's a portion of the word being revealed through a prophet. But the Son of Man is the fullness of the word being revealed in a body. So Jesus Christ was the fullness of the word being revealed before the church ages. But then he said, I'm going to come back as Son of God throughout the ages. In fact, when Jesus asked, who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're this and some say you're that. Peter gives the answer of who he's going to reveal himself as throughout the church ages. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven, Spirit God. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, the church that he's going to build throughout the ages. And that rock is the revelation of who he is. And who he's going to be throughout the ages is Son of God, or Holy Spirit, right? So it's Son of Man at the beginning, then it's Son of God throughout the church ages. But at the end of the ages, God is going to restore his word back in the fullness. And so he's going to manifest himself again here at the end time as Son of Man before the rapture of the church. So back to our text in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So when they ask when, he tells them the kingdom of God comes without observation. He tells them, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So I wonder how many really have really grasped this, even in our day. Always looking for some outward physical manifestation of an earthly kingdom, right? And men trying to set up some kind of an earthly kingdom, trying to build some kind of a kingdom, which they're calling the kingdom of God, but it's really another man trying to build his own kingdom here on the earth. This is not something that you can point to. This is not something that you can say, the headquarters is over there, right? No, the headquarters is in here. The headquarters is in there, right? It's a spiritual kingdom, right? And he is the ruler of that kingdom, but it's a spiritual, he's ruling spiritually and not physically at this time, right? In the kingdom of God. So he clearly tells us that the kingdom is going to be set up in the hearts of men. That's where you will find the kingdom, right? And yet, you see, the actual kingdom itself cannot be seen with the human eye. But it will manifest its presence through the life that's lived by the kingdom, by the citizens of the kingdom. So the manifestation of the kingdom of God will be the word becoming flesh. That's how you will know that the kingdom of God is amongst us, right? You won't see it because it's a spiritual kingdom, but you'll see the manifestation of it, which will declare that it is the kingdom of God. So the evidence that you seek will be something taking place inside of you. It'll start with a change on the inside. And if that change doesn't take place, you're not in the kingdom. Jesus himself said, so they asked Jesus, there were several examples of it, but remember this one guy in particular that was a teacher, he came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be born again, right? And Jesus said, marvel not that I say that you must be born again, right? And he says, but how can I be born again, seeing that I'd have to enter into my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus said, how can I tell you? He said, marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again, right? And he says, that which is of flesh is flesh, that which is of spirit is spirit. And how is it that, how can I even explain these things to you? You don't even understand earthly things half the time. And I'm trying to explain something spiritual to you. But he says, you must be born again. Not, it'd be nice if you were, or you must be. He said, without that birth, you can't know the kingdom. And without that birth, you cannot enter into it. So there's two things. You can't perceive it. You can't witness. You can't say of a surety, I know that the kingdom of God is here. You can't say that without a new birth, right? And without a new birth, you can't go into it, So that's why we must be born again. And that's why everyone that's born of the Spirit of God, their spirit, as the scripture says, bears witness with his spirit that they are sons and daughters of God. And they can call him the Christ because the Spirit of Christ is in them. And the scripture says without the Spirit of Christ, you can't even call him the Christ. So all of it is predicated on a new birth, right? In order to see this new kingdom, in order to be aware of this new kingdom, in order to be a citizen of this new kingdom, you must be born again. How dare people tell me that I overemphasize the new birth? Without it, you're not even in the game. To use baseball terminology, you haven't made it to first base yet. And if you haven't made it to first base, you'll never make it home. Our goal is to make it home, right? But in order to make it home, we got to get on base. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, the manifestation of the kingdom of God will be the Word becoming flesh. The evidence that you seek will be something taking place inside of you. The world will not see the king physically standing before them with nail-scarred hands, but you will see them. You will see him, not them. Right? Remember, Philip, show us the Father and it will suffice us. You know, he said, have I been with you so long? And you say, show me the Father. You know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? But he goes on to say that, they're not going to see you, but you will see me. You will know because I'll be with you, even in you. But the world will not see him. He says, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In John chapter 14. In Matthew 28, he says it this way, I'll be with you to the end of the world. So he then goes on to tell his disciples that they, people, are going to look for the Son of Man physically on the earth, saying that he's here or there. There will be a revealing of the Son of Man. There will be a coming of the Son of Man. Here's the conditions to look for. Here's the pattern. And there will be people that say, hey, he's over here. Or hey, he's over there. And he tells them, don't listen. And don't go out after these that are purported to be the manifestation of the Son of Man. Well, then how will we know, Brother Doug? Thank you for asking. That's the purpose of this teaching. He said there will come a time when you will want to see the days of the Son of Man, but you shall not see it. He then says, but first, or before these things can be, the Son of Man must suffer many things of this generation and be rejected by this generation. And what was it that that generation rejected? They claim to receive the word. They claim to be receptive to the promised coming of Christ. And they even looked for his coming. Sound familiar? They didn't reject the written word, but they rejected the manifested word. And the word manifested is the interpretation of the written word. It is the revealing of the written word. So they rejected the manifested word. The word of God was made flesh before them, and they rejected the manifested word, the prophecy, in other words, when it was becoming flesh. When the prophecy became manifested in flesh, they rejected it. Does that sound familiar? So Jesus said, the manifested word must suffer many things and must be rejected by the generation of his coming. And then he begins to tell them about a second coming and a second revealing of the Son of Man, which we know is code for the living Word becoming flesh. It, He was the Word manifested in flesh. It will be the Word once again manifested in flesh. You with me so far? So he describes the conditions of the world at the time of the second revealing of the Son of Man. And he points them to the conditions of the days of Noah, just before the coming destruction, whereby one soul was raptured. Remember, Enoch was taken away in a rapture. And then eight souls were carried over through the tribulation of the great flood. And of course, that's speaking of, in type, of the bride of Christ being taken in a rapture before the great tribulation period. And then those that that are sealed, those that are saved and go through the tribulation period, they are carried over through that tribulation period, just as Noah and his family was carried over during the flood, right? Except in this case, they're going to give their lives for Jesus Christ. So he follows this description by saying, likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot. And he says, in the same day when it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and we know that destruction is promised to come, right? We know that the earth is going to burn with a fervent heat. We know that there will be fire and brimstone rain down once again. When it rained fire and brimstone from heaven, and the inhabitants of the city were destroyed, that's when the Son of Man will be revealed, right? And we know that Christ was revealed in flesh to Abraham just before the fire fell in Sodom. So we've got a pattern to look at. When he says, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom, we have a pattern to look at. And we want to look closely at the pattern and see what the conditions were like so that we can recognize it in the day that it's supposed to be fulfilled. So he talks about the calling out that will take place in our day, just as there was a calling out for the people that were in Sodom. And he warns us not to turn back as Lot's wife did, right? And they ask him, where, Lord? Where is this going to take place? Where is this gathering together to be in your kingdom? Where are we going to find it? And he answers by telling them, where the body is, that is the place where the eagles will be gathered, right? And we know that in Matthew chapter 24, he's speaking of the very same things. It's another account of that. He's speaking about, he's answering questions about his coming and also about the end time and so forth. So in Matthew 24, verse 27, he says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Right? And so there's actually a few things that are laying there because he's talking about it starting in the east and lightning starting in the east and then shining over in the west. We know that he manifests himself as Son of Man in the east, right? As he did in Israel, in that region 2,000 years ago. But in the end time, he will manifest himself in the west, right? So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So Luke calls it where the body is. Matthew says where the carcass is, right? And the carcass, this is all symbology because Jesus is speaking in parables. He's speaking in symbols as the prophets did. The carcass, in this case, is symbolizing the fresh kill that eagles feed upon. And the eagles symbolize a prophetic class of people that are feeding on the word that the elect of God are gathering to feed on. So, of course, we who have been awakened by the message of Malachi 4 that was promised to come in Malachi chapter 4, just before the coming tribulation, just before the judgment at the end time, to come before the fire falls on a spiritual sodomite condition. I mean, friends, you have to be blind to not see that we're living in a sodomite condition, that we're living under the same conditions of Sodom once again. We recognize that the scriptures of Luke chapter 17 and Matthew 24 also must be fulfilled at this time. We know that the world can't go on in its present condition. We know that the world has fallen apart. We know that the world is going insane, calling right wrong and wrong right, celebrating murdering our children. You know, if the Lord would tarry and wouldn't come for another 400 or 500 years, 100 years from now, people are going to look back and say, what barbarians? Can you believe they murdered their own children? So we see the conditions like the days of Noah being played out once again, as well as the conditions present during the days of Sodom. This being prophecy requires that we go back and we look at the scene of the days of Sodom and we look at what God was doing in type so that we'll know what to look for when the world comes under these conditions once again. And it's so easy for us, seemingly, to recognize the satanic part of the prophecy. But what about the portion of the prophecy that pertains to his church? Shouldn't we be able to see that as well? I mean, that's the whole point. So in July of 1965, Brother Branham preached a message called The Anointed Ones at the End Time. And he starts by taking his text from Matthew chapter 24, which is the same account that we read here tonight in Luke chapter 17. And in this message, he comes to the part where he says, lo, he is here, or lo, he is there. And we are told by Jesus that this is the time that the people are going to be looking for the revealing of the Son of Man. And then he explains to us how that the anointing that's on these different ones in this day is not wrong. But many false messengers will be anointed. So the anointing is not false. They can do signs and wonders. There's a genuine anointing on them, just as there was on Balaam. But the messenger himself is coming with a false message to try to mislead, to misguide. And we're told, don't follow them. Their message won't line up with the word. A genuine anointing upon them, but with a false message to try to draw you to themselves instead of drawing you to Christ. But then right at the end of that very same message, we're told that the Son of Man is now being revealed among us. And he tells us that in the day when Revelation 10 verses 1 through 7 is taking place and the word is opened, which he said was the third pull of his ministry, when the seventh angel messenger sounds, the Son of Man will be revealed at that time. You with me so far? And then he tries to get across to us that the seventh angel or the seventh messenger to the seventh church age is not the Son of Man. Neither is the messenger himself, but that the Son of Man is being revealed through human flesh. And it's Christ revealing himself through his manifested word. And the way that you know that it's him is because it matches his word. And he also ties in the prophecy of Paul that I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul describes the conditions of the last day, where he says, as they withstood Moses, so will these men of reprobate minds concerning the truth. So the truth has to be revealed first. And then there will be these that rise up that will withstand the truth. And they will be reprobates. But yet they will be claiming to be the move of God. They'll claim to be leading the move of God, just as Jannes and Jambres did in the wilderness.
So the truth will be revealed, and it will be withstood, and it will be rejected by those that, as Paul puts it, have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. He says, but their folly will be made manifest, just as it was in the days of Moses. So to just quote it from that message, from paragraph 263, he says, now there's three things we're going to say before we close. This is it. I want you to listen real close now as we close. Three things. Remember, three things have been fulfilled. Three things lay before you right now. First, the world is in a Sodom condition. We can't deny that, right? Jesus said that it would happen. Look at the perversion. Our women trying to act like men, our men trying to act like women, sissified, rotten, filthy, low-down, devil-possessed, and don't know it. Now, of course, friends, when a prophet speaks this way, he's not talking about everybody, right? But generally speaking, this is the direction that our nation is going, the age is going. The Bible said that that would happen, and that's where it is at. Yeah, at the end of this age, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14, that they'll be naked, wretched, blind, and don't know it. They'll say that they're rich, increased with goods. They're saying they're spiritually rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that they're naked, poor, blind, wretched, spiritually blind, spiritually poor, bankrupt, wretched, without the wedding garment. He says, secondly, it's in that hour, according to Scripture here, that Jannes and Jambres appear. So there will be a withstanding of the revealing of the word. Thirdly, it is that same hour that the Son of Man is to be revealed. He says, there's your believer. So there's always three kinds of believers in every age. There's the true believer, there's the make-believer, and there's the unbeliever. There's a genuine word standing out, vindicated. There's a make-believer that's impersonating it. And then there's the unbeliever that rejects the whole thing. Out into the land where this message is going, from the East Coast to the West, from California to New York, down into the South, up into the North, out into the missions, wherever it's going, and in this tabernacle, he says, we are poor. We don't have these great big flowery things and television casts. We're just trying to do the best we can, but all that the Father has given me will come, Jesus said. He says, now I want you to know this is sure. And you that listen to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message. I have no more to do with it than anything. No more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down on the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happens as perfect as they are. I'm only the one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. And that's true with any prophet. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to. And he spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh no, it was the manifestation of the Son of Man. It's the word coming to the prophet, but not just coming, but manifesting. God doing what he said he would do. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man. It's God, the Son of Man. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was the messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one that you're feeding on. Christ is the Word. He's the one that you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. His words will fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered. Why are they gathering? Because they're feeding on the body. They're feeding on the word. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. He said, oh, man, he a bunch of vampires. His, you know, they hid. They took Jesus' body out of the where he was, you know, where the stone was rolled away. They took him out of there and they hid him somewhere and they're eating his body. That's what they're doing, you know, a bunch of numbskulls. He said, I am the bread that came out of heaven. I'm the bread. I'm the manna that the children of Israel ate as they were going through the wilderness, right? He's not speaking of his physical flesh, right? He is the bread of life. And as you feed upon the word, you're feeding upon him. And the word is where the life is. He said, if you haven't fed fully on every word, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He was that word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He was the fullness of that word. And he was, as Son of Man, he's the manifestation of that word in flesh. If you haven't fed fully on every word to give yourself strength to fly above all these denominations and things of the world, will you at this time do it while we pray, he says. Now, there are many among us in this age that recognize that the seventh church age messenger has sounded in our day. But there are different reactions to that sounding that has taken place. And that's a pattern that's true at any age, right? There's a true believer, a make believer, and an unbeliever. Some recognize that the promised revealing of the mysteries of God has taken place, Revelation 10. And then they see the angel messenger as the Son of Man, but he himself rightfully declared, I'm not the Son of Man. Christ is the Son of Man. He said, I am a Son of Man that the Son of Man is using to reveal his word. They look at how the sign of the Messiah was manifested through the messenger, which was discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And they actually mistake the messenger for the Son of Man, which is Christ the Word. That would be like mistaking John the Baptist for Jesus. He was introducing Christ. He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, right? Hold on for just a few more minutes. I'm not going to keep you too much longer. We're laying a platform for this is important, right? And it shouldn't be confusing. So they look at how the sign of the Messiah was manifested through the messenger, and they actually mistake him for the Son of Man, wrongfully, which is Christ the Word. And that interpretation leaves nothing for the hearers to do but to wait for the coming of the Lord in their minds. And then there are those that recognize that Malachi 4 was fulfilled. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse. And we know that that's a twofold prophecy. First part was fulfilled by the Elijah ministry of John the Baptist, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. The last part is turning the hearts of the children to the fathers. So in this age, it's turning our hearts back to the original faith of the Pentecostal fathers, the apostles. What was laid down in the beginning is being restored back. It's turning our hearts back to that. So that's Malachi 4. Someone would have to come in the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to with an Elijah-type spirit. But these people don't see this same ministry tied into the fulfillment of Revelation 10, 1 through 7 and Luke 17, 30. And so they are waiting for the opening of the word, which has already taken place, and the revealing of the mysteries, which has already taken place, which is promised to take place through the sounding of the seventh angel messenger.
Revelation 10.
Of that group, some believe that the messenger of Malachi 4 is also the messenger of Revelation 10 and Luke 17. So they've got that right. But they don't see that Revelation 10 and Luke 17 has been fulfilled. And so they're waiting for the messenger of Malachi 4 to resurrect in a private resurrection and fulfill the opening of the word that's already taken place and the revealing of the Son of Man, which is still taking place. And also of that group, there are those that believe that the Son of Man did a partial opening of the word and that the entire revealing of the Son of Man takes place through one man alone. The others in that group look for or have an eighth messenger that they believe is or will fulfill these scriptures. So it's just all confusion, right? And it's what Jesus warned us about. He said, they'll say lo here and lo there. We'll stay with the word. We'll stay with what Jesus said. We'll look at the pattern. We'll look at what the scripture says. And we'll look for the manifestation of the word. And when you see the word being made manifest, you know it is the revealing of the Son of Man. Because only Christ can reveal and manifest his own word. Only he can do that. And it will match his word. What a deception of the enemy. But it's that way in every age. God sends the truth and the devil sends all the counterfeits that he can to try to pull people this way or that way. So, if you didn't catch all of these little wrong-isms, all these little directions, don't worry about it. I'm just trying to tell you that we can rightly divide and rightly discern that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, this is right. And stay with what is right. The wonderful part about all of this is that if you're born of the Spirit of God, His Spirit in you will bear witness to the truth. Those with the ability to hear the voice of God in our generation recognize that Malachi 4 has been fulfilled. Luke 17 has been fulfilled. Luke 17 and Revelation 10 are being fulfilled. They have been and they are being fulfilled. We are living in the unfolding and the fulfillment of these scriptures. This day, these scriptures are being revealed. And we will go through, I keep quoting Luke 17, it's the revealing of the Son of Man. We keep quoting Revelation chapter 10. We've read it to you many times, but we'll go look at it detail by detail to see what it is that's supposed to be taking place. And then let the word vindicate whether or not it is taking place. We have, in Revelation chapter 10, the mighty angel Christ himself is descending from heaven with a book that was closed in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation 5, but now it's open, right? With an open book, it comes to the seventh angel messenger first, and then John, who's a type of the bride, is commanded, come and take this book, this open book, out of the hand of this mighty angel, which is Christ himself, right? In a coming in a word manifestation, coming and revealing himself as the word. John goes and he's told, come and take that book and eat it, right? And then go and prophesy once again to all the world. Go and prophesy once again. So that book is the opening of the word, and it's the fullness of the word. And John, who's the type of the bride, is told, come and take that book and eat it. You eat it, you're partaking of it. And now you prophesy again. You're saying what's already been said, but you're saying it with revelation. It has been revealed to you, and that's what the eating part represents. The eating part represents you're taking it in within you and God is revealing his word to you and it will sustain you. And the church says, so we are in that very fulfillment as we speak. We are feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man, which is the carcass. It is the fresh kill. And it is the fresh kill because the word has been restored back in this age as it was prophesied to be. And it was vindicated and proven in our midst. And it has been crucified again by the blind prosecutors of our day. And we are the eagles that are gathered to feed upon that body word. So where are the eagles gathered to? What do eagles feed upon? The evidence is not a gathering of eagles. So it's not where the eagles are, there will be the body or there will be the carcass. No, because people can gather together and claim that they're eagles, right? And people do that. They claim to gather together. Oh, we're just taking the word and we're just feeding upon the word. And we got the truth and yet they aren't, right? It doesn't say where the eagles are gathered together is the carcass. What it says is where the carcass is. That's where you'll find the true eagles. And they will be gathered together, not because they're gathering together with one another, but they're gathering together with the word. And they're feasting upon that word. They're all eating the same thing. So they're going to say the same thing. Hallelujah. Now, according to the pattern that's been laid out for us, we know that to clearly place the prophecy for our day, we have to go back and look at the Old Testament pattern. We're just going to introduce a thought here tonight for just a moment, and we'll pick up on this next time. Our pattern has been laid out for us in the book of Genesis, in the days of the lives of the father of our faith, Abraham, and the people and the settings and conditions of that day. Those are the days of Lot. In order for the prophecy to be properly placed in our day, it must not violate the pattern or the type that's already been laid out in the scripture, right? It must match perfectly. And that's to be sure that we don't miss it. God doesn't change his ways. He doesn't change his mind about his word. He lays out a pattern. Now, we've spent several services in the past trying to get us to see who we are in the word and what the plan of redemption is all about and what we are being redeemed back to, what man fell from and what he's being redeemed back to. We've shown what the problem was in the beginning, what God's purpose was in the beginning of placing man on the earth, how God's justice required that the penalty for breaking his word must be met. We looked at how God became flesh to take his penalty upon himself for you and I, because no one was worthy to take that penalty upon themselves and take away the sin, settle the question once and for all. And we looked at how he's interceded on our behalf until the last one comes in at the end of the ages. And then he comes and he claims what he has purchased with his own blood. And we looked recently at how it was that the attribute of the fullness of God was manifested in Jesus Christ. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? So, no man has seen God at any time, right? He's a spirit. But God manifested himself in flesh. And you seeing that word being lived out and you seeing eternal life being lived out in human flesh and the word being manifested, and you're seeing the very attributes of God. And we saw that the measure that the word attributes are lived out in our lives is the measure that you and I yield to Christ the Word. Even as Jesus submitted to the Word so that it was lived out in his life, he said, I do only the will of my Father, right? The will of the Father is the Word. So he's submitting to what it is written. He's submitting to what the word declared. John said, I'm not going to baptize you. I'm not even worthy to loosen the latchet of your sandal. And he said, suffer it to be so, for we must, the word must be fulfilled. Right? And finally, we looked at how all that was lived out in the bridegroom is to be lived out again in a many-membered body of a bride. And the same seed that lived in the bridegroom and was crucified was to come back and finish the work, but in another body. And this other body is a many-membered body. He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these, for I go to my Father. We know greater doesn't mean how could you do anything greater than what he did. It means more, because now it's in a many-membered body. It's that very same life, that very same word being lived out in a many-membered body. We saw what God was able and desirous to do through a virgin-born man that was created, that was placed in the virgin womb to eventually take on cursed dust to form his body in order to redeem the earth and to redeem fallen man. But now it behooves us to recognize that God is becoming flesh again in a bride coming. And that this time he's done so by taking on corrupt flesh that he's paid the penalty of sin for. Not virgin-born flesh, but corrupt flesh, redeemed. And he has rebirthed into that flesh, that very same word seed once again, in order to finish his work. Now, many people have little issue with believing that God could supernaturally become flesh and redeem fallen man, right? We say, well, he's God. Of course he could do that. But when it comes to God supernaturally taking what he has redeemed and then manifesting himself again through redeemed sons and daughters of God, well, that's just too much. They can accept that the first of the new race, which the Bible calls him, paid the price for the rest of the new race that would come, but they still categorize the rest of the new race as fallen and powerless and unworthy. But he's made us worthy. And the new birth brings a new life. It brings a new, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. The problem is, people aren't getting to a birth. They're getting to a denomination or an idea or a doctrine instead of getting to him. You become a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Some can go so far as to recognize what Christ did in one man, in our generation, but they claim that God could do that because that one man was special, a prophet from his mother's womb, and they fail to recognize that he was born in sin, just like the rest of us, and he had to be justified, and he had to be sanctified, and he had to be filled with the Holy Spirit before God could use him in the manner that he used him, though he was a prophet from birth. So it is absolutely true that a prophet is made in a special manner for a special purpose. And it's also true that there is a ministry that was performed through a seer that will not be repeated in the same way. And that there were gifts that were in that vessel that were a sign that were given to a generation which won't be repeated like that again through us, the sign of the Messiah, the discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That was a sign to a generation, right? But the fundamental question that one needs to ask is, what was the purpose of the messenger, and what is my response to the message, and what's my part in all this, right? And to answer these and other questions, it requires us to go back to the beginning when the first account of the prophecy concerning our day was lived out in human flesh. So we'll just introduce this and we'll pull over here tonight. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." So I've promised you a seed. Your heir will come through your own bowels. And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." He said, "So shall thy seed be." Speaking of the spiritual seed of Abraham, right? Which we are, right? We are the offspring. He is the father of the faith, right? And we have the very faith that Abraham has, right? And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" Okay, you say that I'm going to inherit it. How do I know that? And he said unto him, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon," 5 different sacrificial animals. We don't have time to get into what they all represent. But "And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away," so he had to protect his sacrifice. "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him." And of course, we know that this is a type of man dying because of sin. "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them," of course this is speaking of the Egyptians, "and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with a great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." Of course, that burning lamp was Christ passing between the sacrifice. "In that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites." A lot of ites, huh? So, I'm going to close here in just a minute, but we need to realize that we, not just this local body, but the body of Christ that's on the earth in this hour, we are the body that God is working through today. The Word made flesh through elements that were taken from the earth, and God prophesied our day in the lives of Abraham and in the others that lived in that day. And first, we see Abraham is wondering about his seed, and he's wondering about who will be his heir. And he says, "God, if you'll give something to me, it will end with me if you don't give me an heir. So if you give me an inheritance and I don't have an heir, well, then that's the end of it." In another place, God points Abraham to the dust and to the stars, and he tells Abraham to count the dust and count the stars. And of course, we know that the dust that he's to count is, it speaks of the natural seed of Abraham, and we see all the nations that came from the seed, the lineage of Abraham. And we know the stars speaks of the spiritual seed of Abraham, which Christ is the royal seed, right? And he's told, so shall thy seed be. But we know that it also speaks of God taking dust man, exalting him back to a shining star, a creature of heaven, the Word made flesh, bringing dust into obedience to the Word. That's what will take place in this age, is the Word bringing this dust into submission to the Word. That's what overcoming is. Abraham believed it, and God counted it as righteousness to him. And God tells Abraham, though Eliezer was born in your own house, your seed won't come through Eliezer. He is not your heir. So Eliezer will receive the same blessings as Isaac, but the messenger that goes to get the bride is not the central part of the message. So the confusion today is placing all in Eliezer and missing why he was sent. We recognize his position. We recognize his place. We give him the respect that is due, but the servant is not the heir. Now, Brother Branham does not inherit anything from being a prophet. Are you listening? Certainly, he has rewards, right? Just as you will have rewards based on what God has called you to do. But Brother Branham inherits as an heir by being a son of God, just as you and I do. So our servant role doesn't make us heirs. We are heirs as sons and daughters of God by relationship. So the Lord tells Abraham, I've called you under this special calling of grace and mercy. And friends, it's the same special grace and mercy that's being extended to you and I. God chose Abraham. And he said, come walk with me. I'll be your God. I will make you the father of many nations, he says. Isaiah 51 verse 2 says this, look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I call him alone and blessed him and increased him. This is what God did. It's God's unmerited favor. So God then tells Abraham, here is how I'm going to do this since you asked. He shows Abraham how he's going to inherit it. He shows him the plan of redemption. You and I are living in the age of the body change. And the last sign to the Gentiles is Elohim in human flesh. But this sign was not just in the first to come to harvest material. And this is what we'll look at in more detail. The discernment gift was to a generation. We know that. But the last sign, the Word taking on flesh, is now being given to the world. Right? The Word is becoming flesh. The fullness of the Word. There's not a single member of the bride body that has the fullness of the Word. You have a portion of the Word. Right? But if you take the whole body together, it's the fullness. In a body. Right? In a many-membered body. So if the Word is in that many-membered body, then that Word must be manifesting. Right? He said, the works that I do shall you do also. People say, but two angels to Sodom were Billy Graham and Oral Roberts. And the one to Abraham was through Brother Branham. But you see, the two to Sodom were not the angels reincarnated that appeared in Sodom all those years ago. It's an anointing upon a ministry to Sodom, blinding their eyes and getting them out of Sodom to go through tribulation. Oral Roberts is gone. Billy Graham is gone. But the anointing that was upon them is still here. So is it with the messenger to Abraham. That anointing is still here, right? The last sign to the last generation is still living on today. And it's still the last sign. It's the sign of the Son of Man. And it showed that the Word has been made flesh. But the same Word is still here. That's something that we're going to bear down on in greater detail. Because it doesn't just stop with the messenger. Right? The whole point is for it to be revealed to a people. So the Word is being made flesh in a many-membered body. Remember the threefold purpose of Christ. The second part was for Him to have preeminence in a people. Right? That's to take place here in this last age. The same Word has not left, but is taking on more flesh in our day as we feed upon that Word. So God has come again in this last day in flesh. That's really the bottom line. And we'll back it all up by the Scripture, right? He said He would, and He is, and He has. Right? The only way that we're going to overcome in this most wicked of all ages is by the Word. And the Word is here. The Word has been restored. The Word is taking on flesh. The Word is doing what He said that it would do. And because the Word is in you, you can't be deceived. Right? Let's stand. This will get more and more plain as we go through it line by line from the Scriptures. And it becomes so obvious when it's revealed, you can't not see it anymore. Right? It's so obvious that you think, well, anybody ought to be able to see this. Right? Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we journey through the Scriptures, Lord, and we look at the things that were promised to take place in this day, I pray, Lord, that You would anoint our hearts, anoint our understanding, Lord. Speak to each and every one of us, Lord, and let it just become so simple and so plain. And then, Lord, when You actually do in flesh what You said that You would do, then that's the interpretation of it. And the manifestation is the interpretation, and then that becomes light. The Word manifested is light. It's the light to light our paths. We're so thankful for the evening time light that was promised to come in the last days. We're so thankful for the restoration of the Word. We're so thankful, Lord, that You provided us what You promised to provide to the church here at the end time. It's not just your Spirit that's with us, but Lord, You're revealing Your Word in its fullness in a body. And that Word will defeat the devil any place, any time, and under any circumstance. And we know, Lord, that without Your Word, we're no match for the devil. In fact, we're just no match for the devil, period. But Your Word will defeat the devil. So, Lord, as we surrender, as we yield, as we allow Your Word to take on flesh, as we allow Your Word to manifest in us and through us, Lord, our prayer, as you taught Your disciples, which we are, as You taught us, Lord, to teach us to pray, we say, Lord, let Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be it unto me according to Thy word, according to Thy will, which is Your word. Let Your word be manifested in our lives. Let Your word be born in the manger of our hearts. Let Your word be manifested in us and through us. Fulfill Your word, Lord. Finish the great commission. Finish Your your plan, your great plan of redemption, which is according to your word. And let us, Lord, be surrendered vessels that will yield to you and allow you to use us to finish your great plan. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage and strengthen each and every one. And Father, that our questions would be answered, that gray areas would no longer be gray areas, that the light of your word would shine and drive away every bit of spookiness and drive away every bit of confusion. For we know that you've declared yourself, you're not the author of confusion. So if there's ever any confusion, you're not the one that brought it. But Lord, your word, when it comes, when you reveal yourself to us, it takes away confusion. It brings peace. It brings rest. It brings direction. It brings hope. You said that you would lead us into all truth. You said that you would reveal to us your word. You said that you would guide us and lead us and comfort us, sustain us. That's our confidence, Lord. Our confidence is in you. Our confidence is in your unfailing word. We know that you said heaven and earth would pass away, but not one jot or tittle of your word would pass away. Not one part of your word will be sent from you and then return unto you without being fulfilled. It won't return unto you void, you declare, but it will be fulfilled. What you sent it to do, it will be manifested. We're so thankful for that, Lord. We're so thankful that you've got patterns that are laid out, and that, Lord, that you show us what your patterns are in your scriptures. And if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to look upon these things, Lord, that you'll reveal them to us. You said that you've hidden these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent, but you reveal it unto babes such as would learn. And of course, we know that a babe would represent someone that's born again into the kingdom. Without a birth, we can't gaze upon the things. And it's your spirit that reveals these things to us. So we know that a birth is necessary. The new birth is necessary. So Lord, we're trusting in you. We're depending upon you, Lord. It's you from beginning to end. But Lord, we've got a part in this as well. And we know the part that we have to play is to surrender to you. Because you'll not use us against our will. But we've got to surrender to you. We've got to willfully say, not my will, but thy will be done. We've got to willfully yield to you and say, let your word which is in heaven be manifested here on the earth. Let it be declared in us and through us. I pray that each one would be encouraged, Lord. Father, as we go through these things, we love you, we thank you, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbow of living color, flashes of light. Thank you.
power be to you.